One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we would like to give you an invite to go to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. We have all these podcasts there for you, free for download. You could subscribe through iTunes, many resources, maps to churches in your areas. You can support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to the production and the cost of bringing these programs to you. Today on Abounding Grace Radio, we're thankful to have, again, Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden United Reformed Church with us on Abounding Grace. And, you know, Mark, in the title is the word grace. And today we're going back to a passage where we really do get a clear presentation from our Lord of what grace in the life of somebody looks like. That is the parable of the prodigal son. Mark, I don't think we can properly understand this parable. I don't think, you know, this has been, by the way, I guess I should say, one of the most well-known, respected, even in secular literature, this has been a parable that people know about. It's a story everyone likes, you know, a son coming home and the father embracing him. But you really can't understand this parable in this section unless you look at the context to see exactly why Jesus is telling it. And at the beginning of Luke, and I'd like you to interact with this for the listeners just to begin here today on Abounding Grace. This is what we read at the beginning of Luke chapter 15 that really does launch Jesus into a series of parables. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. Jesus is getting criticized for eating with these type of people. And don't you think that really is the backdrop to all of this, that the parable of the prodigal son will not take on a proper meaning and understanding until we understand exactly the scene of what Jesus here is reacting to?
Absolutely. That's key, Chris. These first couple verses here in chapter 15, where we read that Jesus really here is responding to the tax collectors, or not the tax collectors, the Pharisees, excuse me. He's responding to the Pharisees and the scribes and their complaint against him because he's eating and fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners, and they're appalled by this. They're offended by this. They can't believe. It's like, do you know who these people are? And you're eating with them. You're having table fellowship with them. You're associating with sinners. What's wrong with you? And this is Jesus' response to that harsh critique that they make. And we see this response in the parable of the lost coin and here of the lost son, the prodigal son who's lost. And Jesus addresses this in a way that really disarms them because he places, it's something they all relate to. Because if they were a shepherd and they live among shepherds and they had lost a sheep, which would be very valuable, what would they would go after the sheep. They just wouldn't say, "Oh, I've got 99 other sheep. Who cares about the one I lost?" No. They would go to great lengths to recover that sheep, to find the sheep. And Jesus is saying, just like you would do that, you're critiquing me and criticizing me for doing the very same thing, except what I'm seeking is much more valuable than a sheep. I'm seeking a lost soul, which is more valuable than a lost coin or a sheep. And therefore, he really confronts them in this parable.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And I think that's right. I mean, then he launches into this parable. And if you understand the parable correctly, you know, we have designated this the parable of the prodigal son, singular. But really, there are two sons in this house. There are two sons who are very confused about the father. We're going to unpack that here in a minute. And really, this is aimed, the heart of this comes when the older son, after the younger son comes home, the prodigal returns, the older son refuses himself to come in. And the imagery that we have is the attitude of the older brother to the reception of the father, of the younger brother, is demonstrating the very spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees, which I think really kind of demonstrates the challenge here that both sons for some time did not understand, they did not comprehend the father's grace. They related to him in a legal way, in a legalistic way. And I think this is so important today when we think about, you know, life, who we are as sinners, how we think of God, what salvation is all about. You and I both know that you asked any given person on a day, how are you going to enter into heaven? I mean, we just know this goes without saying. People are going to rehearse how good they've been. They have no understanding of grace, and they have no understanding of that kind of gracious relationship that the father is extending out his arms and throwing to both of these prodigal sons. Maybe that also is something to emphasize up front here, isn't it?
Absolutely. This whole passage is dealing in part with heart distortion and how distorted we are in our view of the father and his love. And it goes all the way back to the fact a good shepherd, a painful subject to a shepherd is the idea of a lost sheep. You know, he thinks of how utterly defenseless a sheep would be and how the possibility of a wolf or a lion spying out a sheep, you know, all the sheep can do is baa. It can't do anything to defend itself. It can't run. It can't outrun the lion or the wolf. It can't fight back. It's defenseless. And he looks, and you know, so we see here the heart of the good shepherd, the father, and his sons do not understand the love of the father. They view the father as being harsh and hard. Why would the younger son, if he really understood the love of his father, why would he ask for his inheritance prematurely, go out and squander it? If he truly understood the privilege of living in his father's home, his father's love, his father's care for him. So this younger son is distorted as well in his view of the father, and we see the same distortion, but in a different way, with the older son. And a point that you made as we were talking even before the program here, you see how all men in one sense then do not understand God, and they run from him. And in one sense, both sons really are running away from God.
Right, and that illustrates the problem from the fall, when all of us in Adam, our first federal head, our first father, if you will, in Adam, we all sinned, we all died, and now we don't know how to relate to God on the principle of grace. We, because we were wired at the beginning to do this and live, because we were wired with the commands, we think that that's how we'll please this father. And, you know, here in this parable, let's just work through this a little bit, and we'll see some of this play out. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know, this is the sad reality of people's lives, isn't it, at the fall? That ultimately what we have pictured here is all of humanity running from God. You have lost people, and all of us have ultimately run from the Father's house. We think that life is found outside of his house. We think that life is better outside of the house, and we see this just in a general sort of way with parents and children. What do children often long for? They long for what they think is freedom outside of their own parents' house because their parents don't understand. And this gets to the point of what you're talking about. Where is true freedom? The imagery that we have here is that this young man is willfully putting himself back under bondage when he enjoyed the freedom in his father's house. Isn't that the imagery that we have here?
Oh, absolutely. He does not understand really who his father is, the love of his father, and the freedom, the opportunity, the blessing of living under his father's care in his father's house. He doesn't comprehend it. His view of his father is distorted. There's this heart distortion. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, not only was his sin legally imputed to all his posterity and the guilt of his sin, but his sin nature. And therefore, men, all men are born not only dead in sin, but they're born with this disposition of their heart that is in opposition to God. And we view God as this harsh, overbearing tyrant, this taskmaster who is not concerned about our well-being, our happiness. And you see that view of the father here in the prodigal son.
Right.
And you see that view also, though, in the older son, but we'll wait until we get to that.
Well, that's right. I mean, now we're really starting to flesh this out here, because what we have in verse 14 is just what you described. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, that citizen, sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What's really powerful about this is his perception is that life and freedom and enjoyment was in this other country, was under another taskmaster, another, you notice what he calls him here. He joined himself to a citizen of that country who really was a hard taskmaster. And that's where sin leads you. Anybody in this world who runs from the Lord, they're joining themselves ultimately to the darkness and those of the darkness. And there's no freedom in that. There's no happiness in that. You realize one day you wake up and you've wrecked your life. You've destroyed your life. You've thrown everything away. You feel the weight of sin come down on you. You see what sin has done to you. You have nothing left. And in this particular parable, here's what gets me, Mark. When he comes to himself, he begins to think, "It's better in my father's house. I'm going to go back. I'm going to say I've sinned." But it's this statement he says, "I'm going to say to my father, 'Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Whoa, 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 whoa. The father had been caring and loving and gave him everything. And notice, even in his misery, how he cannot break away from that view of his own father who has given him that kind of mercy the whole way through.
Absolutely. You see how deep the heart distortion is here, and how this son of this loving father, and after he's just joined himself to this tyrant, this taskmaster, harsh taskmaster, he desires to go back to his father. He recognizes in one sense that even his father's servants have it better than what he has it right now. And he wants to go back as a servant, a slave of his father. But because of this legalistic spirit, he knows that he's unworthy. He knows that he's undeserving. And he doesn't understand the grace of his father and his father's willingness to forgive him. Because he has this distorted view of his father and this legalistic spirit, he is unable to go back as a son. And he excommunicates himself from his father and his father's household. And therefore, it's the father who has to restore him as a son. The son is incapable of doing that. And that's true of us. That's true of all of us. If the Lord, the Father, does not seek us out, if he does not call us and bring us to himself, we would come to him wanting to serve him as slaves and not as sons.
Right.
And even for many Christians who've come to faith, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they still lack a thorough understanding of the grace of God and the heart of the Father. This distorted heart continues to plague even many believers, and we place ourselves under some type of legal arrangement, some type of covenant of works, where we think we have to earn the favor of our Father, and we have to secure this, and we relate to him, therefore, as a slave, as a servant, rather than a son. And we do this to ourselves, and we see this with the son and his willingness and anxiousness to go back as a slave. But the fathers will not allow him. You know, once he acknowledges his sin, it's over. The father doesn't let him speak. The father comes to him. He clothes him with a robe. He puts a ring upon his finger. He puts new shoes upon his feet. He clothes him and provides for him. He kills the fatted calf. How many today that can hear us, that are listening to this program, how many believe that the father has killed the fatted calf for you? The fatted calf points us directly to Jesus Christ. The Father has provided everything we need that we can relate to him as sons of God.
Right. This is really a dramatic scene. If you're sitting there listening to this, you know, this son has shamed his father. You know, you didn't do this in that culture. In fact, they would have disowning ceremonies for sons who did this. And notice the imagery here. This well-to-do father, this father who is just well-known and prosperous and loving, the imagery here is you have him lifting up his robe and he runs and he sprints to this young man. As he comes to the gate of the city, the man stinks. He smells like pigs. He's been in the pig slop. He's scrawny. He hasn't eaten. And the imagery is this father comes, runs, sprints, like you said, throws the robe around him, puts shoes on his feet and a ring, and then kills the best fatted calf and throws this merry feast. And the imagery that we have here is this is how God receives sinners who return to him. And now we understand, Mark, we're really getting to the context here. Here Jesus is sitting there. Scribes and the Pharisees are criticizing him for receiving tax collectors and sinners and dining with them. And Jesus, it's as if he's saying this entire parable to say, your spirit as the leaders of Israel, your spirit as the pastors in Israel doesn't at all reflect God's spirit.
That's exactly right. And Jesus picks up on that and he presses that in verse 24, where he says, my son, this is the father speaking actually, where he says, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And see, the Pharisees, I mean, that's their critique. You're seeking out sinners. What's wrong with you? And he said, of course I'm seeking out sinners. I came here to seek out sinners.
Right, right.
This is the very purpose of me being here, that I might seek out sinners. And therefore, this parable, we have to see this as a response to this legalistic attitude that we also see in the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
It's in all of us. All of us have this, and it makes sense if we understand that Adam was born under some type of a legal covenant of works type arrangement. Do this and be blessed. The day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And therefore, in the garden, there really was no redemptive grace prior to the fall. It was do this and live, fail to do this and die. And that law is written upon our heart. And therefore, it's only by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, that God, through the gospel, begins to transform our hearts and brings us to an understanding of his grace, that we truly understand the love of the Father and his provision for us in Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is that we might have a greater understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace. That will transform our hearts from the inside out. It will transform us far more than here's 12 steps, do this. Here's apply the law.
That's right. That's right. I want to comment on that because, you know, now we can really apply this to our situation. We can look at this in the church today. You have all sorts of extremes. You've got ditches on both sides. You know, you have people reacting to what they call legalism, and that's rightly so. I mean, legalism's terrible. Where if the ministry is not about becoming a rescue mission for sinners, if the ministry is not about pulling sinners out of death and the choices that they've made to give them life, if that's not the goal of ministry, I don't know what we're in. But on the opposite extreme, which you just touched on, if the ministry turns into law light, if the ministry turns into practical steps for me becoming my best me, that's the same kind of bondage. That's not what the ministry is. We don't transform the ministry into something other than this. The ministry is about, you know, the best definition of evangelism I once heard is one sinner showing another sinner where he found bread, one beggar showing another beggar where he found bread. That's evangelism. This is a ministry of reconciliation, and we can't redefine it. But the problem is our human hearts don't accept this. And that's the heart of this entire parable, as Jesus then pictures for us this older brother who, when he hears of this younger brother coming home, his attitude is what? Well, I've never run. I've always been in the house. I always fulfilled what my father told me to do. And this son who squandered the inheritance, well, the minute he wrecked all of our inheritance, and now he comes home and this is what my father does. That's not fair, is his entire spirit. And he refuses to come in and join the feast. That's the problem of the human heart. Even in the house, we still can have this kind of rebellious, legalistic spirit that refuses to come, even though we sit in the pew every week.
That's exactly right. The older brother, his response to the father is, I have slaved. I have served you faithfully for all these years, and you haven't even given me a small goat that I might celebrate and have merry with my friends. There you have it. I mean, how many people in our churches are sitting there thinking, I have served the Lord for this many years. I've been faithful. I've lived the Christian lifestyle. I've attended church. I've supported the church financially. I've volunteered. I've served. Certainly, I'm worthy of something. Certainly, I'm better than this prodigal son. And there's a sense then in which those who see themselves as faithful literally find themselves despising the very grace of God that is necessary for their salvation, because that's what the older brother does. He despises not just the prodigal son, but he despises the grace of his father, and the fact the father was willing to immediately kill the fatted calf and to bring the son in and to restore him to his position and status as the son of the father. He resents that, and therefore he's despising the grace of God. What a terrible place to be in, to think that we'd have churches filled of, quote, worshipers who see themselves as faithful servants of the Lord, serving him for all this time, but actually, in one sense, clinging to their own righteousness and despising the grace of God when they see God's grace extended to a miserable sinner who readily acknowledges their unworthiness, and they come in with all the signs and symbols of having come out of the world, whether it be the tattoos or whatever it may be, their dress, their manner of speech. We have to be so careful here. That legalistic spirit will keep you outside the house.
Right.
But the celebration is going on inside the house with the restored son, the older brother. He's outside. What a terrible place. This shows that this distorted view of man's heart, how profound it is, and how it seeps out from the very inner resources of our heart. And it's only the grace of God. It's only a greater understanding of the gospel, a greater experience and understanding of God's grace by the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures here, and namely the preaching of the Scriptures, that God will transform our hearts, and we will see ourselves as unworthy and in need of the grace of the Father.
Right, and you know, it's been rightly said that what is a Pharisee? He's a despiser of grace. What's the problem of the human heart? We're all recovering Pharisees. You know, we don't get this by nature. This principle is so opposite to what now, because of sin, is natural to us, how we think, what we do. And, you know, this Jesus told these kind of parables and dealt with this problem all over the Gospels. I mean, you think of, you know, we don't have time to get into all this. We could do this on another program. But you think of the parables of the workers in the vineyard, where some came in early and they labored. And then you had different hours where all these workers came in. And then finally, some at the 11th hour. It's at the end of the day. They can't offer hardly anything in the workday, and those who had been working in the sweat of the day for the 10-hour shift, they look at these guys come in the last hour, and they're angry. They're angry at the landowner for paying the same wage to those who came in at the end, as opposed to those who worked so hard in the vineyard for him all day. And the answer is, listen, am I not the owner of the vineyard? Do I not have the right to give whatever I want to whomever I want? Be thankful, you know, I included you in the vineyard. But the point is that look at that attitude. The attitude in us is, I'm a little bit worthy of all of this. I'm a little bit worthy of all of this. And, you know, to close this out, I want you to comment on this, Mark. The Father, Jesus closes this parable with this. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was, now listen to this language. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. My question is this. The parable seems to leave open the question, did the older brother come in?
I agree, Chris. The parable leaves open that question, did the older brother come in? And I think it does that in such a way that it invites us to respond. Have we come in?
Right.
Are we still standing outside the house? Have we come in and truly are a recipient, understand our need, and we then are recipient of God's grace? And we understand that we have come in through the grace of God, and do we understand the privilege of being in the house, or right, the parable of the vineyard, of being in the vineyard, and the opportunity to just be in the house, be in the vineyard, to be counted among the sons of the Father, and experiencing all the privileges of sonship, and the fact that everything I have is yours, son. Do we understand that privilege of being in the Amen. Father's house, being his son,
right,
being a co-heir with Christ? The vineyard belongs to us. Do we understand that privilege then of being in the vineyard and serving? And should we be then likewise one who would tell other sinners where to find
right,
free bread because it's been purchased by Christ?
Amen.
He has filled, the Father has killed the fatted calf for us.
That's a wonderful place to end this, Mark. Thanks for these great words on this parable in Luke chapter 16. Next time we'll come back, we'll continue this study in the grace of God, understanding what salvation by grace through faith alone looks like. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Download this podcast, write to us. I want to also thank Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden United Reformed Church for being with us today on Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.